It's great to be able to sing a lot of these songs that have come to mean a lot to us. The last song that Bassam led us in, He Giveth More Grace. Every time I hear that song, it just brings back such a wonderful time in my life when I was a student at Emmaus Bible School, as was called then. There was a girls' trio. Actually, it was a quartet. And those gals sang that song often, He Giveth More Grace, when the burdens grow heavy. And I remember at the time there were a number of students that were going through some difficult times. And that song was used of the Lord to minister to their hearts. And oftentimes the songs that we come to know and appreciate can come back to us at a later time in our lives. And just give us the words of comfort and encouragement that we need to hear. I remember as a boy singing a song at the special children's program at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York. And I did not want to sing, but my mom thought I should. So she put me on the program, and I remember practicing the song. You know, it has owning the life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding. And that song, and I practiced it, and I practiced it. And I sang it that night at the program, and I guess I did okay. And, you know, all the ladies come up to me, especially the older ones, all give you a big kiss on the cheek. You know, oh, that was so good, Donnie. You know. But then the years go by, you know, and I remember just getting away from the Lord in high school for a period of time, just going my own way, just not following the Lord. And I'm ashamed to talk about that year and a half of my life. It was just wasted for the Lord. And yet, what the Lord used to get me back on the right track again was that song that I memorized as a 12-year-old boy and sang. And the fact that I only had one life to offer, and I wasn't using it for the Lord. So you never know when the songs that you hear and sing and commit to memory might come back to you at just the right time. The Spirit of God takes that song to you. I'm going to sing another song to you because you may join in with me, but you can't use the NIV because there's a song that I learned from Psalm 19 that it was set to music a number of years ago. And if you know it, you can join in with me. The law of the Lord is perfect. Some of you may remember this from years gone by. If you know it, join with me. I just feel like singing it. It's a psalm. Psalms are supposed to be sung many times, not just preached on, but sung as a form of worship. And the key verse that's repeated is, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Just think about what is the most... What is the thing that comes to your mind when you think of something that's sweet, something that's delightful, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb? You know, I went to a wedding reception yesterday. Barbara and Paul Risk celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and we were part of that. But on the grounds of Seymour, they had tables filled with delicacies, desserts, you know, and my mouth just opened up, and I said, wow. They were all kinds of, my wife knows what happens when I get near a table like that, you know. And I looked at all the different selections, and I couldn't make up my mind which one to take. They were all so good, but they were all delightful. I had one or two, three or four, and I really enjoyed that. And it was very special. It was a very sweet delight. My wife, she's a big fan of Milky Ways. If she sees the Milky Way, she can't resist. It's just that she loves Milky Ways. And all of us have, I know Pat loves her chocolates. And we just all love sweet things. But what is it that we crave the most in life? And the writer of Psalm 19, along with many of the other psalms that David wrote, focuses upon not something that we eat and savor the sweet taste as much as we can enjoy that, but talks about the wonderful Word of God. And this song, if you know it, join with me, goes like this. It starts up at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, is your servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward.
Haven't never heard that song before. Most of you? All right. No one joined me. I was hoping to get some help, but that's the way it goes. Well, Psalm 19. This is one of the favorite psalms of many people that read the scriptures, along with Psalm 23. And the focal point in this psalm is in the middle section of that psalm, the one that I just sang for you. And that is the importance and the significance of God's Word, His precious Holy Scriptures, that I hope that we'll never, ever take for granted, that every day of our lives when we wake up, that we don't dare go through a day without taking the time to think and meditate and read God's Word. It is more precious than gold, is it? I say that to myself. What is more precious to me? What is more important to me in my life than perhaps taking God's Word into hand each morning and reading it and meditating on it? Let it sink into your heart. Let it sink into your mind. And let it affect the way you live and affect your lifestyle for Him. Sometimes there are other things that occupy our time in the morning. I know I've shared this before. One of the temptations that I face in the morning is when I come downstairs and get my coffee, I know that out in the driveway is the Star Ledger. And I know in the middle section of the Star Ledger is the sports section. And I know in that sports section, I'm going to find about how the Yankees defeated the Twins and took 3 out of 3, and they're going to the playoffs, they're going to the World Series. Right, Mark? Yep. Just pray his Redskins win today, and he'll be in a good mood. But, you know, there are more important things in life than sports. And the thing that's important is, of course, God's Word, the Bible. The first 6 verses of this psalm, it talks about God's wonderful work of creation. The purpose of creation is to declare the glory of God. The Old Testament, it seems to me, is never interested in merely the beauties of nature. And I came across a verse in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm going to go back to that with that comment that I just made. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1 emphasizes that to me. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now listen, you have set your glory above the heavens. Above the heavens. So the purpose of the work of God in creation is to declare His glory, to declare His might, to declare His power. Something as to the character of our Creator God. It's not so much designed to talk about the beauties of God's nature, because the beauties of God's nature can never lead you to come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through the Word of God that David talks about in the middle part of this psalm. So you have a twofold theme here. God's creation and God's Word reveal His greatness. And David is sort of taking steps of meditation. It takes him from creation, through God's Word, to his own sinfulness, verses 13 and 14, to his ultimate salvation. As God reveals Himself through nature, in the first 6 verses of this psalm, we learn a very invaluable and important lesson about God's greatness and power and our finiteness. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Puny man, who in the world are we that we should deserve what God gives to us. God's creation reveals His greatness, His glory, His majesty, and our finiteness. We are recipients of all that God has given to us. We don't deserve any of it. As God reveals Himself through the Scriptures, however, in the verses 7 through 11, we learn something else about our great God. And we're going to take a look this morning. In fact, if you excuse me, I'm going to take my coat off. It's hot in here. It's warm. Anybody want to take the coat off? Feel free. Take your tie off? Go ahead. Doesn't bother me. Go ahead, Rich. Take your tie off. I know you want to. No. Verses 7 through 11 talk about God's holiness and our sinfulness. If the first six verses emphasize God's power and our finiteness, the fact that man is insignificant, really, and yet we are important in God's design. In fact, we're going to be talking about that because last week I had a chance to speak on Luke chapter 9, talking about taking up your cross and following the Lord. And I talked about the importance that God places on the value of human life. And that God looks at us as being of significance to Him. We don't deserve what God gives to us. It's all of His grace, all of His kindness, His undeserved mercy towards us. But we are not worthless. We are of value to Him, even though we are not deserving of it. There's nothing good within us that deserves God's gracious demonstration of His love towards us. We're sinners by birth. We don't deserve. We're unworthy of His love. We're unworthy of His affection and His care and His forgiveness. But because of God's work of creation, in which we are created in His own image, even though it was marred by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, we all have inherited a sinful Adamic nature. And because of that sin, it alienates us from God. And so it's all of His grace that He bestows upon us. But because of His work of creation and because of His work of redemption, I would prefer to say that we are unworthy of God's love, but not worthless. And there was a brother last week that shared just the opposite in his comments, and when he shared them with me, he believed just the opposite of what I just shared, that we are not only unworthy, but we're worthless. And I believe that there's value, even though we don't deserve it. And you have to understand that we don't deserve it. But God graciously gives us what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so God reveals Himself through the Scriptures. We learn about His holiness. And what do we learn about ourselves? Well, we learn about our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. And then as God reveals Himself through daily experiences, verses 12 to 14, we learn something else about God. We learn about His gracious act of forgiveness and our salvation. Let's take a look at just some of these verses very briefly, and then I want to look at some of the wonderful attributes of God to help us appreciate the character of our God and how we can worship Him all the more intelligently. In the first six verses, I said the theme there seems to be on God's creation. And God's creation is to declare the glory of God. We are surrounded by a fantastic display of His craftsmanship. The heavens certainly do give evidence of His existence, of His power, of His love, and of His care. There's no doubt about that. To say that the universe that we observe happened by chance is utterly absurd. You know, it takes more faith to believe in the evolutionary process than it does to believe that God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes more faith to believe that somehow this all just happened by happenstance. We believe that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was an old axiom that was given to me many, many years ago by a preacher, and he said this: if God said it, or did it, I believe it. And that settles it. No more doubt. God said it, or He did it. In this case, He did it. He created the heavens and the earth. He said it. I believe it. And that settles it. No more doubt for me. Yes, it takes faith to believe there is a Creator God. But we see the evidence of all around us of His craftsmanship. It's design. Intelligent design? Yes. Intricate orderliness of God's wonderful creation. It has to point to a personally involved creator. It has to. So as we take the opportunity to look at God's handiwork in nature and the heavens, yes, we should be thankful for his magnificent work of creation, for the magnificent beauty and truth that it reveals to us about his character and his wonderful work that we can enjoy. However, while nature points to the existence of God, I believe it's safe to say that the Bible tells us, and the Bible alone, the Word of God, is what tells us about salvation. We need to be able to explain to others how we can have a personal relationship with the Almighty God. Although people everywhere should already believe in a Creator just by looking at the world in which he has created, the evidence of nature around them, God needs to be able to explain his plan of salvation, which he has done very wonderfully through his word, the Bible, and he wants us as his messengers, those of us who are recipients of his salvation, to share that message with others. There was a young man who used to come to our fellowship. I won't mention his name because he's long gone. I mean, he's alive, but he's not here anymore. But he used to come periodically, but not very often. One day I spoke to him about, you know, how come we don't see you very often? And he said to me, well, I believe that I can go out to the Watchung Mountains, and there every Sunday morning I take my Bible, and I sit on a rock, and I worship the Creator God. I said, well, that's fine. I mean, you can do that. That's one way that you can worship God. You can go out to a beautiful section of God's creation and stand in awe of his majesty, of his might. But the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves in the manner of some. As we need each other to come and to be taught the word of God, to worship corporately, to pray together, to work together. We're a body. You can't just go off on your own and be an island unto yourself and just simply say, oh, that's my church. I'm in, out there in the Watchung Mountains on a rock, and I'm just going to worship. Well, you can do that from time to time, but I would say that that's not sufficient, that we need the local church to come together and to corporately worship as a body of believers and to give him praise for what he has done. So, creation is important. The work of God in creation points to an intelligent designer. And we all believe that, I hope, this morning, that he is the one who created all things. By him, all things are sustained. That is through his Son. And we have a great Creator that we can worship and praise and give thanks for. But we're also thankful for the Scriptures that point to us his love and his mercy and his plan of salvation. That's why we need to take the Scriptures into hand. And we need to read them. And I know many of you, perhaps all of us, should do that every day. Without the Scriptures, we would be lost. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the book of Proverbs says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if we depart from reading the Scriptures and meditate on them, then we really don't have much to go on. Verses 7 to 11 in this section here, when we think of the law that God has given to us, and you know, the law is just one of many references to the Word of God. There are a number of references to the Word of God in the Scriptures. In fact, Psalm 119, another psalm that's familiar, it's one that I've never memorized because it's got 176 verses. I know some people have memorized the entire psalm, but 176 verses in that psalm. And do you realize that out of 176 verses, only two of those verses have no reference to the Word of God, to the Scriptures? I used to know what two they were, but I've forgotten which they are. But there are two verses that don't state in some way the Word of God. And that psalm indicates the importance of the wonderful Word of God in the life of a believer. The names for the Word of God, I've got a list here. There are seven of them, I believe. And I sang about them in that psalm. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the statute, the commandments, the judgment, and the Word. Those are specific words that are used to describe the Scriptures. The law that's found in the psalm that we read and also Psalm 119 verse 1 that says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Law comes from the Hebrew word Torah. That's used about 220 times in the Old Testament. But you know, it's probably an unfortunate translation because the law is much more than just simply God's precepts. The Old Testament meaning is much broader than legal implications, as our English word law might imply. The Jews referred to the first five books of the law, of the testimony, as the Torah. But there was much more than legislation in these books. Yes, even in Exodus and Leviticus. The broader basic meaning of Torah really means teaching or instruction. Teaching or instruction. Because God loves us, He has given us a body of teaching and laws so that we can know Him in a more fuller way, as He expects us to. So the Torah, the teachings of, or instruction of the Lord, according to the psalm that we sang, is perfect. And only as we follow God's instructions can we expect to live successfully Christian lives. We think of the law, though, sometimes we think of something that keeps us from having fun or enjoying life. Because it's a wrong concept of the word law. We see here in the psalm that we read just the opposite. We see that the law, first of all, revives us, makes us wise, gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes, warns us, and rewards us. All of this is found in the Word of God. This is because God's scriptures, His laws, His precepts, His testimonies are guidelines and lights for our path. They're much more than that. They're not chains on our hands and feet. God's law are guidelines and lights for our path. They point at danger. They warn us of paths not to go down. They give us instruction. They give us success in our lives. Now, I know that perhaps this is like speaking to the choir, giving a message like this. This is usually something that maybe I would give to a teen camp, to teenagers, to try to get them into the habit, the routine of getting into the scriptures each day. I'm so glad that my dad made me as a young boy get into the habit of having devotions. And I'm glad that my dad made me memorize the scriptures. There was a point in time when I didn't really want to. But he said to me one day, he says, if you want to go out and play baseball this afternoon, I want those first 10 verses of John 1 memorized. So, guess what I did? I memorized those first 10 verses. Maybe it was not for the right motivation, but I memorized them. And they stayed in my heart. It's still in my heart today. Sometimes we have to take drastic measures to, you know, encourage Christians to memorize the Word of God. I was glad for my years at Emmaus. Although I resented it at the time, every course that you took at Emmaus required that you memorize X amount of verses. And they were always given on a test. And how embarrassing it was. I remember many times taking those tests and knowing all the right answers, but down to the last section, quote the XXX verses, you know. Let's face it, there were times I was just too lazy. Didn't want to take the time to memorize those verses. Many times I did, sometimes I didn't. And it's important that we take God's word seriously and commit it to our memory. Verses 13 to 14, this is a section where God talks about forgiving our sins. You know, God can forgive our sins, so it should never cripple us. It should never cripple us or make us fearful. Because God can come in and fully and completely forgive even those sins that we do unknowingly. David talked about that in verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. It reminds me of Paul's teaching when he said in Romans, not to allow sin to have dominion over him, that we are to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're not to be dominated by sin. But God can graciously forgive and restore We never have to be crippled in our lives as believers. I see and deal with many believers over the course of my lifetime that have never fully accepted God's gracious forgiveness, and they live crippled lives. They live ineffective lives because they just feel that God can never forgive what I've done. God can graciously forgive any sin if we come to Him in contrition and contriteness. He cannot turn away from a contrite spirit and a broken heart, and He will forgive us and cleanse us. And then verse 14 is one of the well-known verses of this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've got a question to ask you, a question to ask myself. Would you change the way you live if you knew that every word and thought would be examined by God first? I think David had that in mind. David asked that God approve his words, that God would approve his thoughts, as if he were bringing offerings to the altar himself. So as we begin each day, we need to determine that God's love will guide what we say and how we think. That's a challenge to me, because sometimes I mess up in this area. My thoughts, my words are not always pleasing to God. Yet if I was to answer that question myself, I would want to change my life, knowing that every word and thought would be examined by God. And I know Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of how we live. Sometimes when I think about that, I get a little embarrassed. Other times, not proud, but other times I'm thankful that I'll be able to say to the Lord, I've honored you. I've tried to do what you want me to do. But there are times when I feel very awkward and very uncomfortable when I realize that my life will be examined and I'll be rewarded. And crowns will be given. And crowns will be given back to Him. Not for us to put on a mantle somewhere. But He's going to reward us for faithful service. And David, he was a man after God's own heart. And you look at the terrible things he fell into. And the sins that he committed, God forgave him, but he suffered the consequences of a lifetime. You reap what you sow, we all know that. But God can still forgive, and he chooses to forget. He doesn't forget because he wouldn't be God. I mean, he could remember if he wanted to, but he chooses to forget. He chooses not to remember the things that we've done. As far as the east is from the west, right? So far as his love removed our transgressions from us. Well, you know, when I read this psalm, my thought also went to considering some of the attributes of God. And just for the time that we have left, just to dovetail into this Psalm 19 that we read, I'd like to just consider some of the attributes that God displayed in His work of creation, as well as in His work of redemption, and help us to appreciate Him all the more and get to know Him. That should be the ultimate purpose of our lives, is to get to know our Creator God and His Son, our Redeemer, in a more personal way. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's a good verse to commit to memory. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And Jeremiah puts it even more succinctly in chapter 9, verse 24. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We know that an attribute is sort of like an inner quality that makes a person who or she is. And I believe, and I think you would agree with me, that God really wants us to know Him in a more fuller way, and what He's really like. And so He's told us as much about Himself in the Bible. And He uses these different attributes, or we take the different attributes of God to come to a fuller appreciation so we can fully better know Him as we grow in our Christian life. And as we get to know Him, we can watch Him build His character in our lives. Because the whole purpose of being a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be more like Him. Less of self and more of Him. that he might increase and I might decrease. And the more we get to know about our great God, the more we understand his attributes, and I'm far from where I should be on that, but I'm starting to understand what he is like, and I'm getting to know him in a more personal, intimate way. It makes me want to be more like him and to know him more fully in my life. Knowing God will help anybody find the way of salvation. When you know that God is holy, when you come to realize that God is holy, you will see very clearly that you are a sinner. God is indeed holy. He's completely pure and perfect. So much that we can't even imagine it. He never sins. He cannot tolerate sin. I wrote down some verses here just to read, not to really meditate, not to expound in any way, but just on this one attribute. Listen to these three verses that I picked out of a whole list of verses that could have been selected. That when you realize that God is holy, that he's without sin, you realize how sinful we are. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That verse tells us at least three things about our great God, the Holy One, the Lord, the Creator, the King. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool, for he is, what? Holy. And 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 2, no one is like the Holy One, like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. When you come to realize that God is holy, it makes us realize how sinful we are. But then when you learn that God is just, then you also realize that God must punish and deal with sin. God is just. God is always fair. You ever hear that expression? Some people say, that's just not fair of God to do that. It's not fair that this happened or that happened. How could a God of love allow this to happen? It's not fair. It's not right. But God is always fair. He always makes the right decision. And he must punish sin. So we know, the gospel makes it very clear that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to pay for our sin on that cross. Now because the price is paid, God is just not to give us our punishment that we deserved as we turn to him for salvation. Because of God's love, his justice works perfectly with his mercy. I think that's one of Hub's favorite expressions that he likes to talk about in that psalm, in that song that we sing at the breaking of bread, the combination of his justice and mercy and love. I wrote down three verses that talk about this wonderful attribute of God, that he is just. Verses we know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me, a just God and Savior. So these are attributes that tell us a little bit, probably a lot if we meditate on them more fully, about God's way of salvation. When you learn that God is holy, we come to realize that we're a sinner. When we learn that God is just, we realize that God must punish our sins. But thank God there's another attribute that's one of our favorites, and the fact that God is love. God always seeks our highest good. Do you believe that? I've come to put my faith in that. God always seeks our highest good. That's why he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And he wants you to know his love. He wants you to know it personally. And he wants you to be able to show it to others as well. John 3:16. I didn't bother typing that verse out because if I don't know that one by now, I better sit down and, you know, forget it. I hope there's not a person here that can't quote John 3:16. That's a verse that talks about God's wonderful love that you should memorize, and it just should be the first verse that comes to your mind when you have a chance to share the gospel with someone else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in a nutshell. You know, I used to get on the kids at camp because many of the kids that would come to camp would come from Christian homes. Many of them would know that verse by heart. And so when I'd ask for a volunteer for a candy bar or whatever, who can quote John 3:16? And you know what happened? 9 out of 10 times, if not 10 out of 10, a young boy, a young girl I'd call on, and he would rattle off that verse so fast, you could hardly keep up with him. It was like, wait a minute, wait, slow down. Slow down and say the verse. Say it with meaning. For God so loved the world. And not for God so loved the world. You know, he just fast like that, you know. Because they've memorized it. They take it for granted. They've just taken it for granted. And we should never take that wonderful verse of Scripture for granted. God so loved the world. It's an undeserving love, isn't it? Who did he love? He loved the world. It's a sacrificial love. It cost God something. He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, his only unique Son. It cost God something to win our salvation, to procure our salvation. It wasn't free to him. It's free to us. It's all of his grace. We just receive a gift. But God had to pay a price, and the price was the death of his Son. And it's a bestowing love. It gives us eternal life and delivers us from a lost eternity in hell. It's tremendous love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Beautiful verse, isn't it? And 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." But there's some other attributes of God as well. There's a whole list of them. We've got 3 minutes left. And I'm going to get at least one more in before we close in a word of prayer. The outline that I have here actually is 3 main points. We're going to have to finish it up at some other time. But knowing God will help you find the way of salvation. Point number one. When you learn that God is holy, one of his attributes, you'll recognize that you're a sinner. When you learn that God is just, you realize that God must punish sin. When you realize that God is love, you will accept his forgiveness through the work of his Son on the cross. Simple as ABC. Gospel 101. Nothing profound about that, but yet it is profound. That God loves you so much that he gave his Son for you. I don't know if anybody's here this morning that's not a believer. I don't know if there are people here that are dependent upon their religion to get them to heaven. But you can't get it in any other way but going God's way. And Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't get to heaven on your own efforts. "For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not doing this religious observance or that or keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. ABC, admit that you're a sinner. Believe the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But knowing God will also help you to go through life, endure life's trials and tribulations, and to go to maturity in things of God. When you learn that God is truth, you will learn to look to his word for the answers for life. Psalm 117 says this, "For his mercifulness, kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time." God sees and knows all things as they really are. He never lies. His word is absolutely, totally trustworthy. You never need to doubt his promises. If he made a promise, they'll come true. Promises to the church, yes. Promises to Israel, yes. I believe there are distinct. Some would disagree on that, but I believe there is two entities there that God deals with. Promises are there for us as believers in abundance. And when God speaks, he speaks in truth. We don't have to doubt him. We don't have to think that he's misleading us. And that certainly can help us as we go through life. When you learn that God is sovereign, you will accept his right to plan your life. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, The Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And verses like that indicate his sovereignty, that he knows what is best for us, that he is all wise, that he allows things to happen in our lives for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to reveal himself to us, that we may come to put our faith and trust in him. We'll accept God's plan for our lives. We won't reject it. We'll honor it and follow it. Well, we'll finish this up another time. Sometime we'll have a chance maybe to finish up the rest of the points that I had prepared, but I'd like to stop on time to honor the clock, and I know the kids downstairs in Sunday school are climbing at the stairs back there, waiting to be picked up, so we'll just close in a word of prayer now. But just encourage you to consider again the importance of God's Word in your life as a believer today. And maybe learn that Psalm. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. Next time I try singing it with you, maybe you'll know it. But you can't use the NIV because it uses different expressions. But if you sing it from the King James or New King James, the song can be sung. And it's a really meaningful song of what the Word of God is in our lives as believers today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Word, the Scriptures. We have called them your precepts, your testimonies, your statutes, your law, and your commandments, your ordinances. They all have significant meaning and emphasis and focus. We know that they are guidelines to give us direction for our lives. And you mean to do us not harm, but you want us to live successful Christian lives. And we know, Lord, that only that's possible as we take your word into our hands and read it and meditate on it and apply the principles that we see to our daily lives. And Lord, if there are people that are here this morning, perhaps visitors, perhaps others that have come often that have never acknowledged their need of a Savior, we help them to realize that you are a holy God who hates sin, that you found the just way to have our sins forgiven when you allowed your Son to be crucified on a cross of Calvary for us. And because of your love, your tremendous love towards us, we can have eternal life if we but put our faith and our trust in his finished work on our behalf. Bless us as we go out for the rest of this day. We commit ourselves to you. Even as we listen to the postlude now, as we hear the music played, help us, Lord, just to sit in our seats quietly for a minute, to be able to reflect on what we've heard, and then to get up and greet each other and walk out rejoicing in the Lord today. We give thanks and pray these things in your name, and for your name's sake. Amen.